We're going to start a new series of messages today on character qualities as we see in the scripture. And so the first one is cautiousness. As we look at it, the definition, there will be four different definitions of the character qualities for four different sermons. And so cautiousness today is living within the protection of my God-given resources. And in this series, we're going to look at these character qualities and how to develop them by looking at animals and then looking at biblical examples. So we'll be looking at both as we go through it. Now, if you want to know what my main resource was for this idea, it was Character Sketch 3 from IBOP. It was a source, and I'll pretty much be following the book along. Just a side note, I helped produce that book when we IBLB produced it, and so I'm very familiar with what it was, and I just thought it would be a good source for us here. So Scripture instructs us to learn spiritual things by observing the animals and the earth. And Proverbs 6:5 says it this way, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. And so so we're to do it like the bird and the gazelle. And Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, O slugger, observe her ways. Isn't it interesting that worker ants are females? Observe her ways and be wise. And so so that's the basis by which we are coming to the scripture to learn spiritual things from looking at the animals. And so this morning we're going to look at the world of nature from the prairie dog. And there's three different strains of prairie dogs in America, and the one we'll be looking at is the black-tailed prairie dog. And if you look at the tail there, it's got a black tip on it, and that's what gives it its name. Now, it's interesting that these prairie dogs are fairly small. They're 12 inches long and weigh 2 pounds, about 2 pounds. So they're only about that tall. And 2 pounds, their Hebrew name means digging animal, a burrer, or when they take it on out, the name means an inhabitant of secret places. And boy, when I was thinking of the prairie dog living in the ground and thinking of the time that Loretta and I went to Mammoth Caves and you get in there and they turn the lights off. That's what the prairie dog lives in. And how they find their way around in that is a really amazing thing to think about. And so what are the prairie dog's enemies? And they turn out that there's badgers and coyotes and hawks are the main ones. But they also must be alert for rattlesnakes, the black-footed ferret, and for the burrowing owl. But like most burrowing rodents, the prairie dog is totally defenseless when confronted by one of its enemies. So its survival, and this is really critical to what we want to see here today, its survival depends on being cautious so that it can not get too far away from its burrow. When enemy comes, it can get into the safety of that God-given protection. Now, like the prairie dog, we as Christians need to enter into the safety of Christ and the victory that he has won at Calvary. We need to come to him for our safety. We must trust both the truth of Scripture, and we must be secure in Christ if we're going to be saved. Romans 8 36 to 39 says it this way, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And just to stop the scripture there a minute, we're totally defenseless like the prairie dog. We can't deal with the things that come to us on our own. And so he goes on there in Romans 8, but in all these things, we're overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that is a real secure, safe place to be, even though the things around us seem to be falling apart. Psalm 94, 22 says, but the Lord has been my stronghold, and my God is the rock of refuge. So we need a stronghold and a rock of refuge. Now I'd like to begin by sharing a story about the prairie dog. And it goes like this. The steep tunnel led to the entrance mound located 10 feet above the home of four furry prairie dog pups. Several hours earlier, their father had cautiously looked out of the tunnel, for he knew that an enemy could be lurking nearby. Confident that the area was free from predators, the mother and father went out in search of food. But they had failed to notice a coyote that was lying in wait, and when they got too far from their burrow to get back quickly, the coyote suddenly sprang forward and raced towards the entrance mound, shutting off the prairie dog's ability to get into their burrow. They tried to escape, but the coyote soon cornered them and turned them into a tasty meal. The four pups that they left in the burrow were now left on their own, and their survival would now depend on the protection of the God-given resource left behind by their parents. The burrow would protect them from the coyote. However, it could not keep the rattlesnake from entering into the burrow. And so the pups scampered down the tunnel and turned into one of the side rooms, where they huddled breathlessly close together as the rattlesnake slid past them to the end of the tunnel. The pups then went after the rattlesnake, and when the rattlesnake stopped, they kicked up dirt across the tunnel and sealed the rattlesnake in. So that's the way God helped them to be delivered and to be free. Now, because of the sudden attacks like this and the storm without warning, the prairie dogs must be constantly cautious and be alert to all that's going on around them, and they need to be ready to retreat instantly into their burrow. Now, we also need to be cautious, and that needs to be constant as we go through life. Remember, Jesus said, be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour when things are going to happen. And so, how does the prairie dog get more perspective? And here's a picture of their entrance mound. And you notice there that it's 3 feet tall. So it's at this tall above the ground. It humps up, and it's 6 feet wide. So we got it here is 6 feet. So it's pretty sizable piece of real estate that they have there for their entrance mound. Now, the mounds are not simply piles of dirt that they've taken out from underground. But a prairie dog sitting on top of the mound then would have more perspective of what is going on around it. Now, like the prairie dog, we must understand what is going on around us, and we need proper perspective, and that is vital then that we spend time in God's Word daily. Remember the sons of Issachar? They were men who understood the times with a knowledge of what Israel should do. And so we also need to understand the times, and we also need an understanding of how we should respond. So how does a prairie dog decorate with its nose? If you look at your notes there, you'll notice that in the first picture of the prairie dog, that they seem to have kind of what we would call a Roman nose. It just kind of curves down, something like a beak, and come down. And so the reason God made them that way is that when they dig a tunnel, it uses its Roman nose to jam into the walls of the cave to pack them tight. And when that dries, it becomes rock hard. And so when they dig down, their prints of their nose can be found decorating each of the underground tunnels. They if you can imagine digging it out and then jamming their nose in it all over to pack it. And now, I think it's fascinating that we also are to decorate the walls of our houses with Scripture. Remember in Deuteronomy it says, "These words which I command you today shall be on your heart." Then it says, "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You know, it's so fun to go into the house of a Christian and to see the Scriptures on the wall and in the different rooms that you go through. And so how does a well-trimmed lawn help a prairie dog? And it's fascinating that the prairie dog eats the vegetation around its burrow out 10 feet. And they eat it as close to the ground as they can so that an enemy can't hide. Now, just to put this in perspective, that's 8, that's 9. There's 10 feet. So it eats out that far, but it does it this way, and then it does it that way. And so it's a 20-foot radius all around. It's eating things down so that their enemies don't have a place to hide. Now, with their lightning reflexes and the clear field of vision, it allows them to be pretty secure, even though they're vulnerable in the world which they live. So we learn from the prairie dog that we need to remove anything that provides a hiding place from which our enemy can attack us. We need to be aware of certain TV programs, of certain internet sites, of games, of books, magazines, hobbies, and friends. Anything that an enemy could hide and attack us, we need to be sure that we have those taken care of. And so I would just say, particularly for us, the young people, it's a very big mistake to see how close to danger you can get and get away with it. Because they'd be like the prairie dogs. They didn't pay attention, and they ended up being dinner. So how does a prairie dog warn of danger? Well, the prairie dog makes two different alarm sounds. The first one is called an alert, and when that is sounded, each prairie dog in the area stands up and looks around to see what's going on. So if that sound happened in here, and if we were prairie dogs, each of us would just perk up and pick our head up and look around and see what's happening. The second sound is a warning. And when the prairie dog gives that warning, they all make a mad scramble to get into the burrow that's closest to them, and they don't look around for anything. They just instantly respond and get out of there. Now, I find it interesting that when an all-clear signal is given, the prairie dog is down on the floor and it leaps into the air and throws its front paws up into the air like it's celebrating with joy. And that is the way it is with us when we have the freedom, when things are okay. So we must accept warnings from others. And when we see danger, like the prairie dog, we are responsible to warn others. You remember James 5, 19 and 20? It said, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So when we see somebody heading for trouble, it's not good enough to say, "Hey, I didn't really see that," and that's their decision. We are responsible, like the prairie dog, to the other prairie dogs to warn them that there's danger ahead. And then, how sophisticated are prairie dog burrows? And it's interesting. They start out with a plunge shaft, and that plunge shaft is typically goes down around 10 feet. And I didn't measure the ceiling here, but just think of the top up there is where the prairie dog started, and this plunge shaft went down 10 feet, and then it has a lateral tunnel that goes off to the side. So it can have as many as 17 lateral tunnels down there. And from these lateral tunnels, passages, they have other chambers that go slightly up, and they have different purposes. One, they store food in for times when it's snowy and so on. Another one is they have bedrooms, and they have a mattress of grass in each bedroom for them. And think of it, they can have as many as 15 bedrooms down there that they have ready. Some chambers are dead end, where an intruder can be sealed off, like in our story. Now, near the top of the punch hole, they have a little shelf they cut in there, and that's called a guard post. And the prairie dog can be there and kind of observe what's going on outside without being real vulnerable. So how does a prairie dog move dirt? The prairie dog has 5 toes on his front feet and 4 on the back. And with the ones on the front feet, he has long toenails, and so they scrape the dirt back. And then with their back feet, if they're scraping the dirt this way, their back feet are kicking it out behind them. And they do that until the tunnel gets full. And when it gets so full that they can't kick it out anymore, they go to the front and start over and start kicking it out until they empty the tunnel and can go forward. And now the thing that's amazing is that a single burrow can require the excavation of 50 cubic feet of dirt, or 2 cubic yards. Now, you know, when you order some mulch at your place and you order 2 yards, that's a big pile of dirt, or of mulch, and that's what the prairie dog takes out of its burrow as it's making it. Then the question is, do the prairie dogs have an escape route? And they do, and they dig these tunnels up close to the surface, but they don't come through. So that when here a ferret is after them, he comes up and is able to dig quickly through the last couple inches of dirt and get out of there. I just find it so interesting that, like the prairie dog, Scripture tells us we have a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, so you may be able to endure. So we have a way of escape that we can get out of things that come to us. So cautiousness is living within the protection of our God-given resources. We've seen that in the prairie dog, that they were very cautious. Now let's take a look at it as illustrated in Scripture. And we'll look at this man. This is the artist's rendition. And by the way, our artist was Sievert Andrewson. And the prairie dogs and all the animals that I will show you in the days to come were painted by him. And I've seen the original paintings. They're about this wide and about this tall. The thing that it blows my mind is he did it in watercolors. I just look at a watercolor set and I think, now how did he make that look like fur? Or how did he make it look like feathers? Or it's just amazing. Or how did he put whiskers on this guy and hair with watercolor? Anyway, here's the story about this man and that we can learn from. In AD 37, one of the early church's men was approached by a man who wanted to join the church. Now, most Christians, however, were hiding from that very man. This man had dedicated himself to one cause, the destruction of anyone who followed Christ. He regarded them as politically and spiritually dangerous. Thus, he relentlessly persecuted and sought to imprison as many as he could. Armed with authority from the religious leaders of his day, he traveled from city to city to broaden his attack against the followers of Christ. This was the background of the man who now wanted to join the church. Little wonder that the church did not want to have anything to do with him. That is, all except for this one godly man who had exercised his faith in the past, and now he cautiously listened as this man told how God had struck him down with a brilliant light. The man said that he had heard the voice from the Lord from heaven asking, "Why are you persecuting me?" This experience, this man claimed, brought him to repentance. And he said that he was now a follower of Jesus Christ, the Lord. That'd be a little hard to swallow, wouldn't it? With the major persecution going on, the scattering of all the people. And as Barnabas, and his name is Barnabas, as Barnabas listened to Saul of Tarsus' story, he had the spiritual perception that Saul was indeed a follower of the Lord. So with confidence, he brought Saul to the apostles and introduced him as a new brother in Christ. Later, Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, and Barnabas were missionaries together and opened up the Mediterranean world to the gospel. Excuse me just a second. Now, it's interesting that Barnabas' name indicates his character. Actually, according to Acts 4:36-37, his name was not Barnabas. His name was Joseph. It says, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and he owned a tract of land, and he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So Barnabas is his nickname. His real name was Joseph. It is likely that Barnabas was a wealthy man, since the land on Cyprus was valuable and produced wine, oil, figs, honey, and wheat. His gift of selling the land and bringing the money and giving it to the church reflected a grateful heart, full of compassion and love, and greatly encouraged others. It's fascinating that after a large number of people turned to the Lord in Antioch, the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas there. And it says in Acts 11, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced, and notice what he did. He began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So, did you notice that? I want to emphasize that again. There were three things that characterized Barnabas in verse 3. First of all, 24. First of all, he was a good man. He lived out what James was referring to in James 2, 14 to 17. And I think I won't read those this morning. If you want to look those up later, you can. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 talks about being filled with the Spirit. He was a man of faith who trusted God in every situation. And he was able to go forward. So clearly, Barnabas saw his resources as God-given, and he used them for God's glory. Now, let's apply both of those to our learning cautiousness. Like the prairie dog, we need to be cautious and not miss danger when it's near. Song of Solomon says, the little foxes that spoil the vines. You know, it's the little compromises that do us in. It's those little things that we allow. The big things we handle and we put them aside. But those little things, they come and get us. And we learned that from the prairie dog. We cannot miss the little things. And then like Barnabas, we need to understand the difference between blind fear and wise caution, which is a spiritual perception. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. May we be like the prairie dog and like Barnabas, to have perspective, a biblical perspective on what is going on in our world so that we can properly respond to them. Heavenly Father, you made us. And our world around us looks at us like sheep to be slaughtered, that we're helpless and defenseless. And in many ways, we are. But Heavenly Father, thank you that you also provided for us a way of escape. It isn't just like the prairie dog, they had to dig the tunnel, they had to pack the sides, they had to get the food in there, and then they were okay. So there was some responsibility on their part. Might we be responsible also, that you can be glorified. In your name, amen.